differences between men, I'm going to be talking about some generalities. And I please don't get hung up on some of my generalities, because some of them will apply and some won't. There's an old book written about Venus and Mars. Women were on Venus, men were on Mars. And some of the stuff on Venus was my stuff. And I said, wait a minute, I got some stuff over there on the woman's side, and so we're not all the same. So it's usually about 80-20. I am more relational and emotional than my wife. She is get it done. And so the generality that women are emotional and men aren't doesn't hold up in our house. But I'm emotional about some things, but I don't show it much. So men are, there are three things about men that we can start with. First of all, men are focused on being a provider. Most men, when your feet hit the floor, you think about your children. Nope. You think about your family. Nope. Now, you might if there are serious things going on. When your feet hit the floor, you think about work, whatever that work is. We're providers. We have a lot of pressure, a lot of joy, a lot of challenge being providers. And then we think about our families, of course, and our marriages and other things too, but we focus on being providers. Secondly, we think about being a protector. I'm much more guarded than Susie on a lot of things. I want to protect. I think God's given that to us. And then thirdly, we're procreators. We make babies. We're involved and focused on SEX. You know, that's a force in a man's life. And it's not something that is always very comfortable for a man. I've talked to God about that because I just wish I figured when I hit 40, when I got married, it'd all go away. And it didn't. When I started having kids, it'd all go away, these temptations, and they didn't. And I'll tell you, I'm 66, and you know what? It ain't gone away yet either, you know. It's just hard. It's hard being a man. It's hard being a faithful man. My greatest desire is that I would be a pure, godly, righteous one of the Lord. And it's just a battle. So as we look at this, I might summarize some of these differences. Just go to the grocery store with a woman. Going to a grocery store is much different for a man and a woman. I go to the grocery store with my wife, and she says, you know, get the green beans. Great, get the green beans. Okay, green beans. Now, there's a map somewhere that says where green beans are. Little signs, but I don't read them because I know where green beans are. They're always over here. So I start looking for the green beans. Men are very visual. As a generality, men are very visual. So on the way to the green beans, there's some woman there that looks like she's wearing stuff that I used to think were night clothes, black lace stuff. You know, I thought these were night clothes. I'm going, oh my goodness, she's in a grocery store. Woo! I want to look over there, you know. And people say men don't like to shop. Men don't like to shop. We say that until you get to the magazine section. Woo, 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 who can't buy? I don't want to look there, you know. I don't want to shop over there. I want to be godly. Where are the green beans, you know? We're going along, and suddenly I get the green. I go, green, 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 beans. Bingo, I got it. Men are competitive. Men are sometimes very combative. Sometimes we are guarded. That kind of comes out of being a protector. We're competitive. Got the green beans. So I go up the front line there, and here comes my wife. And she's with another woman, and they're holding on to each other and hugging. I said, and you know, and she said, oh, yeah, and our son's going through a divorce. This is my divorce. You talk about that in a grocery store, you know? Oh, yeah, and Phil's traveling a lot. It's lonely and everything. And Abigail's baby's coming. She's having, you know, whatever you get before and after and all that stuff. She's going through all this stuff. And I'm going, oh, my goodness. We get up the line. I said, who is that? And I said, Marie, is she an old friend? No, I met her in frozen food. You met that lady in frozen food? You just gave her my whole life history out of frozen food. Are you kidding me? So we get up there, and she says, Phil, those are wrong green beans. I said, wait a minute. It says green beans. And she said, well, we always get the French ones. Well, I don't know what language they speak. They're green beans. She said, we always get the French green beans. Oh, okay, French beans. Back there, green beans. Oh, man. Oh, there's another one. Ma'am, I'll tell you, can I help you with that? She bends over. Oh, my goodness. You know, the fruit basket just fell out. Oh, my goodness. I go over here. Okay. Here we go. Okay, I got the green beans. Here we go. We got the French green beans. I come back. I got the French green beans. And she says, Phil, you got it with the sauce. The sauce. Okay, honey, you do it. You do it. Phil, this is about green beans. No, it's not about green beans anymore. This is not about green beans. Phil, are we going to have an argument over green beans? It's not about green beans. You just go do it, you know. Here I am. I do marriage conferences. I read this every day. Lord, let me walk. It's a servant of my Lord. Okay, you go get the green beans. Okay, gave him another shot. Okay, came back. I said, here we go. We got him. She said, the problem is, those are Jolly Green Giant. They're $1.80. The other ones are $1.39. I said, look, I just saw you give Santa Claus out there $2. You don't even know the guy. So we get all the way up there. She said, okay, I'll go. So she goes to get the green beans. So I got the cart. Get all the way up to the cart. Get all that and everything. Ready to pay. And well, my wife's getting the green beans. All these women are piled up. They're all looking. Are you holding up the line? No, my wife's going to be here any minute, really. She should be here any minute. She'll get the green beans, you know. Honey, forget the green beans. Get up here. You leave me in the middle of the line. Anyway, it's just we're different. We're just so different. Going through the line, she's talked to the lady, and she says, oh, yeah, we live on Hollister Road and this and that, so forth. And Phil travels a lot. Yeah, he's almost never home. And would you just go ahead and tell her we leave the door unlocked for everybody to hear it? See, I'm a protector. I'm sometimes suspicious, and my wife trusts everybody, and she's a wonderful human being, and I need her. She makes friends with people in frozen food and cares about people, and I got out. Hey, I got those green beans at first pass at a minute 42 seconds. I'm competitive. Never mind, they're the wrong green beans. So we are different types of folks, so men need to disciple men. The guy that discipled me, the first thing you need to do is build trust. You know, if he'd said to me, hey, let's get together, we're going to have this time of great depth and intimacy. We'll memorize scripture. We'll walk deeply together in each other's lives. Well, yeah, you know what? Find somebody else to do that. I'm not doing that with anybody. Are you kidding me? And I'm fine. I'm just fine. Destroying my marriage full of fear, anger, guilt, and pain, I'm just fine, right? I'm not fine. What he did is essential with ministering and discipling men. And that is, you build trust and do whatever you need to do to build trust. And you don't start here. Now, if you got a guy in the back row that stands up and says, Pastor, I need help, boom, put a guy on him, put one of your best guys on him. But that's probably not what's going to happen. A lot of the people you will begin to disciple may not be in this place. Or maybe they're here and they're not very nervous. They don't know these songs. Somebody raise a hand in front. What's that mean? I only do that when I watch Seconds on barbecue, you know? I mean, it's just we're sensitive to spiritual things. Don't understand it, perhaps. And so what we want to do is build trust on their home turf. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Now, it doesn't say invite them to the building. Now, if they all come, it's wonderful. Invite everybody you know that wants to be here, invite them here. But see, when we invite them here and they don't come, we say, well, they're not interested. Oh, they're interested. They just don't know what this is. A lot of people think this is a political action group. A lot of people think this is a social group or a club. And they don't know the language. They don't want to be embarrassed. Men do not want to be embarrassed. And the worst part for a man is that first 10 minutes, 15 minutes before and after the service. It's bad enough not knowing the words. And not knowing when to stand up, sit down, I'm really glad y'all don't kneel here. I wouldn't know when to do that. You know, all those kinds of things. The worst part is that confab, that discussion before and after. I never know what to say. Susie knows just what to say. He's over there crying and praying about glorious son and daughter and everything. And I'm just like, hey, I don't know. What's going on? You know, you two men are talking together, you know. My team's bigger than your team. You know, my team's better than your team. It's just kind of pushed away. I'm just not very good at that shuffle. So, and then you'll stand up and say, okay. So the idea would be to build trust. And I find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to spend some time in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. If you'd open up the scripture with that, and I'll read the verses if your Bible's at home. But we see here that in verse 5, the Lord said in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writing the inerrant word of the Lord, as given by the Holy Spirit, for we never came to you with flattering speech. Now, when you sit down with a man and you give him three compliments in a row, You don't want to do that. Because he's figuring you're selling him something. Because he knows he's not that good looking. He knows his suit's not very expensive. And is, you know, so you don't sit there and just give him a lot of flattering speech. Let's say there's a fella here that you feel like the Lord has paired you up with. Maybe he wants to be a disciple. Maybe you want a disciple. Maybe pastors put you with him. Okay, so you'd meet with him. You wouldn't come on real strong with just a whole lot of platitudes. Men see right through that. Secondly, it says here that you do not come at them with a pretext of greed. And you say, well, I'm not coming for greed. And I'm volunteering my time. I just want him to go to my church and kind of understand my Lord and my program and do what I want him to do to stay out of trouble. Because I've been exactly where he was. I've had the drinking problem, the drug problem, the woman problem, all the things he's had. I'm just trying to help him. True. But when you come at a man with those kinds of instructions or goals or suggestions, he feels like you want something. And you do what you want. The only reason I'm on the planet, all I want is if every person could love the Lord Jesus Christ and find the answers to the sin and guilt in my life the way I found. I mean, that's all I want. That's all you want. But communicating that needs to come after building trust. So if you get connected with a guy here in the church to disciple, first of all, who needs to be discipled? Oh. You know, I've asked that question a lot of places. That's not the answer I get. I would get the answer, well, non-believers or brand new believers, which is true. But everybody who is not discipling now needs to be discipled. See, most of us don't have spiritual fathers. Most men don't have a spiritual father. Most women don't have a spiritual mother. And so when we tell somebody to go disciple somebody, they have no model to see that. And a lot of us don't have moms and dads that we grew up with. We don't know. We have different, you know, so forth, different backgrounds. So if we just involve people in discipleship who have been discipled, that's a fraction. So what do you do with, let's just say hypothetically, that in this group there are 10 men who have been Christians anywhere from 2 to 20 years. And they come to here at the church, there are 10 of them, and none of them right now are meeting with anybody in discipleship. Well, what would you do with a situation like that? Many of those men have never been discipled, so they don't feel qualified to disciple. So what do you do with that? Well, you just take two of them. Do I have two volunteers? I won't embarrass you a whole lot. All right, would you stand up, sir? The two male volunteers, okay, and you two stand up, all right? Well, that's great. Now, how long have you been a Christian? Long time.
Long time.
Long time. How long have you been a Christian?
Quite a while.
I mean, 10 years, 20 years?
About the age of 10.
Okay, 8 to 10?
About 10.
Okay, so we got two men here that have been Christians, you know, 16 to 20 years. And let's just say hypothetically you're not discipling anyone. Okay, so the pastor says, we want to see this church change. We want to involve men. And here are two mature Christians. Are you married?
Yes.
Are you married?
24/7.
Okay, there you go, 24/7. I've never heard that one before. That's a good one, 24/7. I like that. I'll take that home. I just stole that, sucker. That's good. And so there you are. So what? One way to accomplish this is to put two men together. And just arbitrarily, you know, we always say, well, I'm not so sure I identify with that guy. You know, he's a Seahawks fan, and I'm a San Francisco fan, you know. I mean, you know, he's older than I am. He's younger than I am. You know, he wears a blue tie. He wears a blue shirt. You know, we think of, I don't know, I'm really not sure. Just literally put two men together. Dimitri and I didn't know each other a few years ago. Now we know each other. We just love each other. I'd love to talk to this guy on the phone. Dimitri and I just, you know, we work together. We're different. They're backgrounds, and we sharpen each other. And it's just a joy. So get two guys together. If everybody in this church, if every man would take another man in this church, and some young, some old, and so forth, and just started to meet. Well, what would you need to do to meet first? The first thing is you ask each other how much money you make, how long you've been a Christian. You build trust. You don't ask personal questions. You first build trust. And find a place that you'd be comfortable meeting. And maybe one of you would be comfortable in a church, maybe one of you wouldn't be. So you go to, you know, Denny's or a restaurant and you meet together and you build trust with talking to one another. Now, how might you do that? Well, Jim Lyon did it with me, and he was a doctor. I was a lawyer. He was a doctor who hated lawyers, but he loved me, and he cared about me, and he built a relationship with me, and I learned from him. Now, you two men, maybe one of you, and I don't know either of you in any depth at all, maybe one of you is a great engineer and one of you is a great guy with your finances. You can help each other with that. So which one? You've both been walking with the Lord 8 to 10 years, 10 to 15 years, whatever it's been. And so who is the Paul, who's the Timothy? Who's the teacher and who's the student? Well, it depends what topic you're talking about. You might just have children. You might not have children. He would help you with that. You might have a financial issue. You might be able to help him with his finances. So we'd really sharpen each other differently. Dimitri and I sharpen each other differently because we have different gifts. So you begin with building trust and then recognizing that you're going to help each other. Now, the goal would be that you two mature believers, members of this church, people come to this church, would then take another person. And maybe that another person would be outside the church, maybe be a younger man, maybe an older man, maybe your father, your uncle, or somebody else, and that would multiply, but you two would continue to meet. And so one goal of this afternoon's message would be that everybody would have a man they're meeting with in discipleship. Now, if you are both, as you said, mature believers, been believers for a decade or two, that's great. Maybe after 6 months, you know, you all would feel so comfortable now meeting with somebody else that you'd take on another person because you're mature believers. And so now what do we have here? We have, hypothetically, we began with a hypothetical that neither one of you discipled anybody. Now, after 6 months, we have two men who discipled each other, and now they're ready to take on two more. Now, maybe you're like me. When I was being discipled, I was a total wreck. You're not. I was. And I was just a total wreck. It took 3 years of one-on-one time and another 3 years with a couple discipling me and Susie together before I really blossomed and started to reach other people. So people take a different amount of time. But what I'm saying is if we begin inside the house with the deacons, with the real soldiers, and begin discipling one-on-one. Who's the teacher? Who's the learner? Depends on the topic. And you both are going to learn. You both are going to teach and come together. Then you get comfortable with that. And after 6 months, you start to say, you know, that time I spend on Tuesday morning, that is some of the most precious, exciting, deep, intimate, valuable time. You know, the other day with my big thing at my work, so-and-so, he called me to help me with that. We prayed on the phone. It's just a joy. So then that multiplies. Okay, thanks for volunteering. Have a seat. So what might you do in that? What you want to do in building trust is to avoid, guys always get together and they always talk about the football, and, you know, spend 5 or 10 minutes and talk about whose team won and so forth, but then leave it alone. The second thing is, your wife will appreciate my saying this, take sarcasm out of your relationship with other men. Take sarcasm out. Your wife will appreciate me saying that. Sarcasm is funny. It's funny for everybody. Everybody loves a good joke. Everybody loves sarcasm except the person who is the target of the sarcasm. And it hurts. Sarcasm is humor at the expense of somebody else. So get off the thing about, you know, the shoes, the whatever, the physical differences, the financial differences, whatever they might be, and just see if you can say something positive. When I would come and meet Jim, he never said, oh, you're late again. You haven't memorized your Bible verses. Okay, you know, you look terrible. You look beat. You look tired. It was always, Phil, I am so glad to see you. I am looking forward to being with you. You and I have been rejected through a lot of things. You more than me, I'm sure. But we've been rejected by a lot of people. We need a warm reception. Not, hey, well, look what the cat dragged in. Look, he finally showed up. You're going to have another 3,000 calorie breakfast? You're too fat now. Ha, 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 ha. Not funny. It's funny for everybody in the restaurant, but that fellow you're talking about, it hurts. And you never know what's going to hurt. And so build trust. This pretext for greed, you're not trying to sell a car or raise money or something because you're talking to this fellow. You're genuinely concerned about him. But when you start to recruit him for certain activities, he feels like you're after something from him for you. Jim Lyon never asked me to change churches. I was going to a church. I'll tell you, it wasn't a very good church. You know why I know it wasn't very great? Because I was a lost, fornicating, angry, furious man full of fear, anger, guilt, and pain, and I was the elder in charge of evangelism. That'll give you a little tip off that church probably, and it's not like they didn't understand. It's just, we were all kind of like that. I mean, anyway, that's a long story. So Jim never said, you need to change churches. I thought abortion was a great idea. I did. I mean, if the parents don't want them, why would I want them, you know? I thought it was a great idea. He never took that on. What he did is he introduced me to the one who would change that thinking. And so we got to Jeremiah one time. He said, turn to Jeremiah. I said, I got it in here somewhere. H-I-J-K. They should have made this alphabetical. Okay, here we go. Jeremiah 1. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Wow. That's when my thinking on things like abortion changed. This book, God who wrote it, changed my thinking. Jim's mission was to introduce me to Jesus Christ. Or, as two believers have been Christians 10 to 20 years, your mission is to both go deeper with the Lord Jesus Christ and share the things. You're getting a PhD in life right now. You two men have families and wives and parents that are elderly, young kids, all kinds of challenges at work and different things. And to have another man walk with you. Now, that's what Jim did with me. So men are different. Procreator, baby makers, you know, and I've talked to God about this. I said, God, why do I still have a problem looking at what I shouldn't look at, in ways I shouldn't look at? I mean, why, you know, I love the Lord. About a year ago, I'm in the Atlanta airport, and I'm on the phone with a brother, one of my guys I'm discipling, pouring out his heart about he ruined his marriage. He and I are going to go to the elder board. He's going to have to resign from his position because he was involved in the affair. He's going on and on and on. And I'm living with a guy right on the phone who's in tears going through the pain of sin. The pain of sin. And I'm sitting here watching somebody. I didn't think about it. Just watching somebody walking down the, oh my goodness. You know, I mean, it's just, and I have an answer for you. It's not biblical. Well, maybe it is. I think, as I've argued with God about this, I think God made us men in such a way that the victory over this is that we would keep him focused 100% right here. Right here. If without Jesus Christ right here, I don't see these other people. And they're not attracted to me. I got him right here. You know, blessed are the pure in heart. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure at heart, for they shall what? See God. If you're having trouble seeing God and you're looking at other things, get more time with him. The verse right before that in Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be satisfied. So that'd be a great place to start with the man you're meeting with. I don't care how old he is. I don't care how old he is. If he's over 10 or 12, whatever. To begin with purity, you know, are you seeing God in your life? Are you satisfied with your wife? I asked my wife one time, I said, in fact, I asked her about 6 months ago. We were in one of these situations. We went on a little vacation, and man, everywhere I was went, over there, and oh my goodness, we went to this big place. In fact, it was one of the places was a church. We're in this church out of town and so forth. And that person over there, and that person over there, and oh my goodness, I'm kind of, well, that's kind of safe. I can look at the, you know, the bulbs. And I said, Susie, she said, did you see that? And I said, wow, yeah, did you see that? Unbelievable. I came to church that way. And I can't believe that, you know, don't they have clothes in that house? I mean, my goodness. And she said, yeah, just, no, see that? And I said, see what? She said, did you see the baby? No. Men don't see babies. They see baby equipment. They don't see. I never see the baby. And we need help on this. And another man walking with me. Now, if that other man is somebody that says, you know, I used to, but I've never since. I mean, I'm perfect on this regard. And, you know, that doesn't help me. What I need is someone, listen to this. So in Ephesians 2, verse 8, the Lord said this. Paul talking about how he discipled the whole city. The men started with 1 or 2 men at a time. Having thus a fond affection for you, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, we're well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives. Now, there are lots of ways to impart your life. Of course, pray. Jim never bought me breakfast, but given your time and so forth. But the way I think, Paul is talking about, the Lord's talking about what has been effective for me, is to impart your life by weaknesses. My sons told me, one by one, Dad, you've really helped us with sexual temptation. That doesn't mean they're perfect at all, or that I'm perfect. But I was willing to share with them that I struggle with that, not in vivid black and, you know, color, but I struggle with that. And they went, you? And my daughters went, you? My daughters went, poof, you, my dad? I said, yes, ma'am. And if you bring to me a man that you want to marry, and I discussed with him the possibility of you marrying him, and when I ask him about SCX and everything, if he says he's never had a problem with that, I'm going to send him home. He's either a liar, or he's too young to get married, or I don't know what. But, you know, because this is a book that was written about every man's battle. Women have battles too. But this is an enormous battle for men. Just take a look at the newspaper. We know. So as we look at this, so to walk with another guy who understands that says, this is what I do. You know, I've got a protection on my internet. There are places I don't go. When I travel, you'll never see me eating alone at Charlie's or Fridays or Tuesdays or someplace. I just don't go out alone. You know, I can go through the in and out and the drive through and go to the room and so forth. I travel 200 nights a year. I don't hang out in places, especially places where there would be alcohol or dancing or something like that. No way. I just don't go there because I'm, you mean you're not strong enough to do that? That's right. I'm weak. As a matter of fact, I'm a little up on my numbers because I've been traveling a lot. So you know where I'm staying from those donuts? I told you earlier, I'm staying way over here from those donuts. I'm not over there looking at those donuts. Because I'm over on my pounds right now. You know, I've been running. You know, I'm over on my weight. And I'm trying to lose a couple pounds this trip. I'm not over there looking at, well, let's take a look. Oh, we got green ones. We got caramel. Oh, we got, I wonder if that's filled. You know, I'm over here. Because I'm weak. I've just learned there are some places I can't go. Now, I do meet with a man. I can meet with a man in a place that serves alcohol, like a, Charlie's or TGI Fridays or someplace, they serve alcohol. It doesn't bother me. But it might bother my friend. Because if he is just getting through a 12-step program, that might be a problem. And this is not a comment about alcohol. I mean, for me, people say, well, you know, you don't drink because you're religious. Men will ask me, you don't drink because you're religious. No, that's not why I don't drink. Jesus' first miracle was wine. It would have been really easier for me, Lord, if that wasn't your first miracle. And if you hadn't just given it away to everybody, but it would have been really easier. That's not the way I would have done it, but I'm not the Lord. Anyway, but so people say, so you don't drink for, no, I don't, no, it's not religious reasons. And I was out to dinner with a bunch of people, two couples, and they said, well, Phil, you don't drink, right? And it's really hard to say, you know, I don't. Okay, well, you know, have you ever, yeah, I used to drink beer. Okay. Server comes up. You know, we got 1,400 kinds of beer. Woo! Hey, Phil, you want a beer? I said, well, you know, I could have a beer. I love beer. I could have a beer. The problem is if I had one, I'd try to sample all 1,400 varieties. And after about 2 hours, I'd end up dancing on the table, taking off my clothes, chasing the women. And so my friends go, oh, no beer for him. That's okay, no beer for him. Know your limits. And so know the limits of the guys you're with. They won't talk about their weaknesses and their struggles if you don't talk about yours first. That builds trust. I had a guy that had a 200-day cocaine habit. I mean, I have a Coke habit. It's Diet Coke. You know, I never, $200 a day, I didn't know where you stuck that stuff. $200 a day, that's a lot of stuff. I didn't understand a thing about it. I didn't feel competent to talk to him about that. And you might be a man that's never committed to things I've done. You've never committed adultery. You've never, you know, you haven't struggled with the internet. You know, you're a guy that's been a Christian a long time. You've walked with the Lord, and you've never been in jail. You've never been drunk driving. You've never been pulled over incompetent. You know, you've never taken your buddy's best girlfriend, whatever. You've never done that. And so you're wondering, well, how would I ever share with this other person? This guy has been through from hell and back. Well, have you ever been tempted? Oh, yeah. You ever failed? Oh, yeah. You ever been jealous? Yeah. You ever been so full of rage you wanted to strangle? Yeah. Have you ever thought about so forth and so forth? So we've all been through these things. You don't have to be a convicted felon to disciple a convicted felon. You need to be somebody with empathy who understands as Jesus Christ, as the song we just sang, sets us free. It's for freedom that the Lord Jesus set us free. And so for men, we are protectors. We're competitive by nature, so we need to build trust in their lives and not try to recruit people, but to share with them how we can come alongside and coach them to be a better protector of themselves and their families. Men are providers. Men are wrapped around their fear of failure and their fear of work right now. How many jobs does it take to support a family nowadays? How many hours a week is they're struggling with getting through? Your work pressures that you're right in the middle of right now, and how you're going to the Lord in Philippians 4 to find freedom from anxiety, that is exactly what most men need to hear about. In church, not a church. How we found peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you meet with that guy, oh yeah, I'm vice president. I don't have a problem in the world. Really? When your company is bought and sold and they throw you out, you're going to have a problem. Yeah, but I don't want to talk about that. Well, if we want to build disciples, we need to be willing to share our struggles and our fears. Men have SEX on their minds. So I asked my wife on vacation a few months ago. I said, Susie, I mentioned the church and different things. We're going kind of a holiday spirit thing. I said, Susie, now I'm 66 and she's 63, but I won't mention how old she is. But anyway, and I said, Susie, how many times have you been aware of or thought about sex this week? I think I said today. How many times have you thought about SEX today? And she said, what? I didn't spell it for her. She lets me say the whole word, but not often. She doesn't like talking about it. I said, how many times have you thought about SEX today? She said, what? I mean, how many times today have you thought about sex? And she went like this. She went, now this is not three. This is zero. Zero. It's just we are different. Now that's 80-20. There are some other people on the other side of this. I have a male friend that never thinks about it. He's always... And so forth. We're different types of people. But as a generality, it's a driving force for those that God made to be the procreators, the aggressors on that side. And so it's a challenge. So what I want to do is I want to walk with guys. But these issues of trying to receive a lot more money, the feel-good of sin and so forth, they get down to the real problem. We can, you know, the guy that discipled me, he wanted to get to the real problem. Don't do this, don't do that, do this, do this, don't do that. It wasn't a list of 1,000 things. Those things came. But what he really wanted to do, and what I really want to do as I'm discipling guys now, is to get down to the heart of the issue. Men are driven by fear, anger, guilt, and pain. Men are driven by fear, anger, guilt, and pain. Jim Lyon was willing to build trust in my life so deeply, I was willing to share with him my pain. My pain. And he would say, Phil, what's so hard for you right now? See, I was involved with other women. I was involved in extramarital sex, which was a short, very short feel-good that was totally destructive, destroyed my marriage. That's the thing about sin. It is fun for a short time, a millisecond, and the repercussions are disastrous. So when we're focused on our pain, looking for relief, we go to things that look good, feel good, or make us look good. And the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. And so he got through that. He said, you know, what's driving some of this? I said, well, it's just been a hard day, and it's fun. You know, before you get married, your wife's a lot of fun. After you get married, things have to happen. Bills need to get paid, babies, and all kinds of things, and you're living together, and it's no longer spend all 6 hours a day on the hard stuff, then go on a date for 2 hours at night and have fun. No, we got to have the things need to get done. So the world's way is to satisfy the pain, the emptiness, with the things of the world, which causes more pain and emptiness and destruction. And so Jim Lyon was willing to talk about my pain. And, you know, I had nightmares last night. I dreamed about John. Atkinson, guy killed my place, talked about this morning. Always blame myself for it. And he said, oh, I'm sorry for your pain. He said, I've had some pain like that too. You've had pain. And he shared with me some of his pain. And then he shared with me how he saw God heal that pain through renewing of the mind, the scripture, through new thinking, through reading a psalm before I go to sleep, and in the morning, always getting up with the Lord. When I wake up in the morning, my emotional cup is full. I've been with me for 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 hours, and my cup, I mean, I've been dreaming. I haven't had control over my thoughts. I've been thinking about all kinds of things. Sometimes I wake up with fear, anger, guilt, and pain now, as having been a Christian for decades. And the very, very, very first thing I need to do is to go to work, negative. Talk to my wife, negative, negative, negative. The very first thing I need to do is spend time with Jesus and lay out before him, dealing with fear, Philippians 4th chapter. You're dealing with who you are in Christ, Ephesians 1. You got decisions, Nehemiah, Ezra, Esther. You've got dreams and nightmares from things you've been through, your people have been through. Oh my goodness, the things that you all have been through in this room, that your people have been through. Forgive me and people that look like me who did what we've done and still do. Please forgive me. I'll never know what it's like. I have a friend who's a highest-ranking officer in a United States military branch. And when they went to town, his father sat him down. He said, boys, you need to go to the bathroom and get whatever you want to eat now. When we go to town, you don't go to the bathroom, you don't get water, we're going to go and do our business, come back. Because his father would never allow his sons to drink out of the water behind the drinking fountain where the horses drank, and to take the food out of the back of the grocery store instead of in the front of the door where people like me got their groceries. I have no idea the pain you've been through. Severe. Forgive me and forgive us for that. But as a man, we need to deal with that. Because if that pain drives us, we're going to pass it on to form bitterness. And bitterness is like drinking poison, expecting the other guy to die. So we got to take that bitterness before the Lord and that pain. When I came home from Vietnam, I'm getting off the airplane, my uniform. I was a machine gunner in Vietnam. They call me baby killer. I wasn't. I never did that. Getting off the airplane, there's a young woman with her two little kids. She was who I went to war for. And she pulls her kids away from me like I'm some kind of a monster. And it hurt. But you've had worse. Your folks have had worse. So as we deal with that pain, so Jim Lyon was willing to enter into my pain and make it safe for me to talk about the nightmares and the pain and the abuse. And then we talked about healing and how the Lord Jesus Christ can heal that. One of the things he taught me, and with my time over, what I want to do is I've raised some processes and some principles, but the content is just a lifetime. This is an outline a friend of mine did on the content of discipleship. And those two men I mentioned earlier who stood up and volunteered, if you two men would meet, if everybody here, every man here would meet with another man and simply begin with number one, prayer, and to go through this sheet. Now, you have discipleship material, use it. If you don't have discipleship material, this is an idea on one page. But spend time together, and then let me end with one. Do I have three more minutes? Look at verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 2:7. The Lord said, we proved, 1 Thessalonians 2:7, we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother. There's no man on the planet that puts down his resume, well, I want to be a nursing mother. You want to clear the room of men, start nursing your babies, ladies. That'll clear them out. That'll clear them out. That's not something a man wants to be, but that's what we all need to be, is a nursing mother to another man, in the sense that we're willing to help. And what's a nursing mother do? She cleans up the mess of the baby. She feeds the baby milk until they're old enough to take meat, and then she teaches the baby to take care of herself or himself and then feed others as they become adults and become parents themselves. So what I had once a week on Tuesday at the International House of Pancakes, I had a man who was willing. He didn't criticize my messes. He didn't approve of some of my messes. He didn't propagate and multiply them. He helped me clean up my mess. And he built trust so I'd be willing to take my mess and put it on the table. My fear, my anger, my guilt, my pride, my sexual sin. And he was willing to build trust and then help me through the solutions of that through the scripture. And he helped nurse me to healthy. And he's to this day praying for me, come alongside. He'll never cease to be my spiritual father. He is my spiritual father. And every man and woman needs a spiritual mom, spiritual dad. Every young person needs the same. So this is a list of some things you can look at. Why don't we just close in prayer? Why don't you bow your heads right now? And Lord, I want to thank you for every woman and man here. And Lord, thank you for those that cared about us that we could walk with you today. And Lord, maybe there'd be some here that would ask you for one to disciple. Maybe there's some here that are discipling. I'm sure there are people here who are discipling, and they're out of time, and they want to ask you to have the time to continue discipling the ones they have. So we've got categories of people that maybe aren't discipling someone that would like to pray for someone to disciple. Number two, we've got people who are discipling that need time to keep that up. Lord, just in the quietness of our heart, if that's a prayer of people here, either one, maybe you, ladies and gentlemen, be willing to pray along with me, men and women, this prayer of discipleship. Dear Lord, thank you for the people you can pray it silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Lord, thank you for the people you've sent to me. And now, Lord, I'd ask you to send me, bring someone, a woman if I'm a woman if you're a man, a man if you're a man, that I could disciple. Or alternatively, I've already got more than I can handle. Lord, give me the energy and the time to keep discipling the ones I have. And I'll show up. I'll try not to be competitive. I'll be open, caring. And I need your help, Lord. I can't do this. You've got to do it through me. Thank you, Father. If that's a prayer of your heart this morning, just look up at me. Just make eye contact with me. Just look up at me. Amen. Lord, I want to thank you for every woman and man here. Today more than ever, every man, every woman needs another person to come alongside to be you, to be Jesus with skin on them, to help us through our foibles and our failures and our sin, that we could walk with you. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Oh, and those that are pure in heart will see you. We want to be satisfied seeing you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.